You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 24. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign God over all things, and that you are over your church and over your people. And I just think about, as Paul is talking about Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, and I just think about Tyler, a faithful minister and a beloved brother. And I just thank you, God, that there will come a day that we no longer have to say goodbye to one another. And yet for now, God, we know that you are advancing your kingdom, that you are building your church, and that requires some time for us to move and to go out and to continue on the mission. And I thank you, God, that you are with us and that you comfort our sad hearts. And God, that you remind us that we're all part of this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And it requires going. And then I thank you that Tyler and Leah and their family are an example of that to us. Lord, today, will you open up our eyes to see you more clearly? Would you encourage our hearts in the gospel? Would you continue to unite us together as a church for your glory and our joy and our good in Christ? In your name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts, it closes in an almost strange way. It kind of catches us off guard. After everything Paul has endured, the imprisonment, the trials, the shipwreck, we're ready for this big showdown with Caesar and Paul. You know, he's waiting in Rome, and he's waiting for an audience with Caesar. And so we're about to get this. Let's find out what happens. And he's also, at the same time, he's reasoning with the Jews there in Rome, and we're wanting to see this big revival maybe break out among the Jews. But that's not what Luke writes at the end of Acts. In fact, the story doesn't end with these big fireworks and this climatic scene. It just kind of ends. And if you've read the book of Acts recently, I always feel a little let down. Like, oh, what happened next? I want to know. It's like when you watch that show and you get real involved, and then, you know, 8 episodes in, they just end. And I think they run out of money or ideas. And it's like, oh, what a waste of time. That happened to Adrian and I this summer. It's like, what did we do? Why did we watch this show? But Acts is different, because this final scene here, Paul is remaining in Rome, and it says in the last 2 verses, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. So Paul is this major figure in Acts, but he's not the main character. We know that Jesus is the main character, and Luke is writing Acts, and it ends this way not because the mission is over, but because the mission continues. And the risen Christ, he's still gathering his people. He's still building his church. And the story is meant to keep unfolding through his people. That includes us. And so the same Jesus who empowered Paul, he's writing his gospel story now through you and me today. And so today, we're finishing another book. We're looking at the very end of Ephesians, which for many weeks we've been in. And it's this letter that Paul wrote during those 2 years while under house arrest at the end of Acts. And he wrote it to this band of believers who came together in faith, and God is building his church. And all throughout Ephesians, Paul's message has been that Christ is uniting all things to himself. That in Christ, you are united with him. That the Father has done this, that you are a body, the body of Christ, members of one another. Christ is your head. You are now Christ's body. The same Spirit is in Christ, is in you now, uniting us, whether Jew or Gentile or all nations that are in Christ are united. And so we get to the end of this book, and Paul has one last imperative, this command for those who are united in Christ. And so we're going to look at that commandment, a personal prayer request from Paul, his final greetings, and then a blessing for the church. So because we are united in Christ, in him, this vertical dimension of in him, and united as a body, one another, this passage, I believe, helps us to know how we can live out that reality with one another in three ways. We persevere in prayer for all the saints, pray persistently for gospel proclamation, and we strengthen one another through gospel encouragement. So first, we are to persevere in prayer for all the saints, verse 18. And I pick up at the beginning of verse 18, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Last week, Cordell preached verses 10 through 20, and I'm picking up a little bit within that same text, 18 through 20, and he preached it where we see that prayer isn't this additional part of the armor of God, but is in fact how we put on the armor of God. That prayer is, as Cordell said, is the means by which we as believers stand firm. So the first part of verse 18 leaves no doubt. We must pray for ourselves. Paul's saying, pray for yourself. Anyone engaged in any kind of spiritual conflict or battle, it must start. We must understand that we've got to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and that comes through prayer. That we're not able to effectively put on the armor without coming to the Lord in prayer. And so Paul is saying, pray. Stay in this constant communion with the Lord. It's that fellowship with the Father and his Son and by his Spirit that strengthens us for the battle. It allows us to stand firm in the gospel, in the truth of who we are in Christ. We don't stand in our own strength. We stand in the strength of Christ. And when we pray, as Paul says, pray for yourself, we're cultivating that relationship, that friendship with Jesus. And he says, stay close to the Lord. But then Paul shifts, and he says here, to that end, what end? Praying at all times and in the Spirit, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So here the focus begins to turn from praying for yourself to now praying for the saints. In other words, from personal prayer to intercessory prayer. Personal prayer, praying for myself. Now I'm going outward and thinking outwardly, intercessory prayer. The Latin verb for intercede literally means to go between or to intervene on behalf of. So Paul now is saying he's calling them to pray. Why does he call them to pray in this way, to pray for all the saints? He knows that we're all engaged in the same spiritual fight. Just as we've all been saved into one common salvation in Christ Jesus, this is how Jude The book of Jude, end of the New Testament, says this, describes our salvation. He writes, "I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation." Our relationship with Christ is deeply personal. We could go around the room and share our testimonies and stories, and everyone's going to have a very unique story of how we met Jesus and how Jesus saved us and rescued us from sin. But what he has rescued us from and brought us into is a common salvation. Acts 4:12 says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So it's through Jesus and him alone that we find salvation. But this is a common salvation, meaning that we share it with one another here, the same salvation. We share it with other brothers and sisters in the city, in the nation, and across the water, in China, and Slovenia, Brazil, Canada, wherever it might be. Every Christian has been brought into the same salvation story, united under the same Lord. And so if that's true, which we believe it is, then it's equally true that we all face a common enemy. No matter where we live, what society, what culture, we are confronted by the same common enemy. 1 Peter 5:8-9 tells us this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced," where? "Throughout the world." By who? By your brotherhood. Experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. One of the greatest weapons the enemy likes to use against us as believers is the tool or the weapon of isolation. He wants us to believe that we're alone. That no one struggles with sin like I do. Like, I come into this place and, man, if they knew what kind of sin I was really dealing with, that I was giving into, they would push me out the door. And so I just keep that to myself, and I start to believe that I'm the only one that struggles with this sin. Or maybe it's doubt. Maybe I'm having doubt about my faith, and I look around, and man, everyone seems really solid and strong, and I've got to be alone in this. Like, how did they figure this out? I'm just unique in this way. Or maybe it's just the constant onslaught of temptations. Like, I just keep getting tempted, and sometimes I have victory, sometimes I don't. But I'm sure all the other people around me have figured this out. And I'm just different. And I begin to believe that my struggles are unique and that no one really would understand me if I opened up. And so slowly I'm drifting, and I begin to feel separated from the body of Christ. I begin to feel separated from the community that I was meant to live and flourish in. And I just want to say today, if that's you, let this be both an encouragement and a call to lean in to your church body, to your brothers and sisters who are called to pray for you. And let 1 Corinthians 10:13 be a reminder to all of us that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Do you hear that? We're not alone in our battles, just as we're not alone in our common salvation in Christ. So we have this common salvation, we have a common enemy, common temptations, all of us, all this in common. And so Paul says, keep alert. Don't drift off spiritually. As a body united together, don't drift off. Because of this common enemy, common temptations, remember though that this common salvation means that we share in the salvation of our Christ, who is a victorious Savior, that we're not alone. He is with us as brothers and sisters walking with one another, praying for one another. We're with each other. So keep alert. And so how are we to pray and intercede for all the saints? He says, with all perseverance. This perseverance being persistence, this steadfastness that we would not lose heart in praying for one another, that by faith, even when and most likely when the answers are delayed, we don't give up. We continue to fight for one another. This is not to say that God doesn't sometimes, when we pray, intervene in a moment and change everything. We often pray for healing on Sunday mornings in our C groups, and we believe when we're praying that God can come right in that moment and change and heal, physically heal. And I'm going to encourage you today, if that's you, to again receive prayer. We believe that God does that. We've seen him do that. But when God doesn't do that, when he doesn't heal in that moment, what are we to do? We have our instructions of what to do here. We keep praying with all perseverance. And most of the time, this is what intercessory prayer is. It's this ongoing, unwavering prayer for someone else. It's believing that God hears and he's working. And so I'm not going to give up. This week, I mentioned to a friend here that I was preaching someone intercessory prayer. And this is what he said to me. And I know him to be someone who prays often and intercedes for others. He says this, for me, intercessory prayer is a slow motion avalanche. It just wipes out resistance. Even though the prayer is being released slowly, even though the power is being released slowly, we just look up one day and the landscape is totally different. Marriage is different. Kids are different. Ministry is different. Can't point to one defining moment, but over time, the change is substantial and surprising. We wake up and see that God has answered our prayers. So we persevere. One more thing I want to say about intercessory prayer is this, that the aim behind all true intercessory prayer is love for the other. John 13:34, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then again in Ephesians 5:2, Paul reminds us of Christ's command here. Walk in love as Christ loved us. So intercessory prayers, praying for others, is a kind of prayer that starts with love for someone else and it ends with inviting God's spirit and power into those places of need. And as we begin to walk in a lifestyle of intercessory prayer, we begin to walk in a willingness and intentionality to turn away from that endless spiral of looking into ourselves, only being concerned with our own needs and desires and circumstances, and we begin to look outward because of love for the other, and we begin to be concerned about their needs, their desires, and their circumstances, and we begin to pray and intercede to come between them and God. This slow motion avalanche, and God begins to change the landscape around us. As birth from love, as we persevere in intercessory prayer, we truly see the kingdom of God change everything in its path. And we look more and more like Jesus. Since it is Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 7:25, who always lives to make intercession for us, Jesus interceding for you, calling us by his Spirit to intercede for one another. So what's the application for us in this? Well, it's very straightforward. It's cultivate a life of Spirit-empowered prayer. Actively praying for one another. Let's making it a daily practice for us to think about the saints in this body, outside this body that we know, and actively engaging the Lord in prayer. It's for those in your C group, in your workplace that are believers, in your school. Maybe it's the global workers that we send out. Are we praying for them? Are we leaning in and praying? And if we're going to pray, really pray, We could take our example from Paul in Ephesians. And he gives us really great ways to pray for all the saints. We look at chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And this is a prayer that Paul's praying for the Ephesian church, but I believe he's praying for all the saints as he prays this prayer. He says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I want that prayer. I want that prayer for us as a church, that we pray for each other in these powerful ways. And we pray in the Spirit in alignment with God's heart for one another. These are the kind of prayers that we can pray. And secondly, application for this would be, if we're going to be a church that is growing and are praying for one another, we have to be people that open up our lives to one another. That we have to share when we're struggling. We have to come and say, "I need prayer. Here's what's going on." We have to communicate our struggles, our battle, share the victories, carry each other's burdens. Just this week, not really even thinking about this text, I was on Tuesday just really overwhelmed with the burden of ministry. I was just feeling it all. Maybe even sadness about Tyler and his family and just lots of other pastoral issues. And I just, I had a moment where it's like, I don't have to carry this alone. And in fact, I'm not called to. And so I called one of my brothers, an elder, and just shared it all with him. And I was so grateful for the body of Christ in that moment to be able to share this and know that he's praying for me. And even the landscape in my own heart changed in that moment. And the rest of the week looked different because he was fulfilling the law of Christ by sharing the burdens with me. And that's what we're meant to do when we intercede and pray for one another. We're sharing these burdens together. And it's why each Sunday we make space and time in some kind of formal way of ministry where you come and receive prayer. It's the saints praying for the saints. It's what we're called to do. It's not an add-on. It's actually part of our ministry to one another, is praying for one another. So we persevere in prayer for all the saints. And second, we pray persistently for gospel proclamation. Paul says this, "Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul has given us a really good example. He's saying, "I need prayer. I'm coming to you and I'm requesting it." And so two things I want us to quickly see here. First, the humility of Paul. What do I mean by that? Paul was not above asking believers at Ephesus to pray for him. Here he is, a converted Jew, asking this church of mostly Gentiles to pray for him. He's this man of great intelligence who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote most of the New Testament, planning churches, apostle of Christ, leader of leaders. And he's saying, "I need prayer." And he knows that he needs this because he can't fulfill the mission of God without the saints praying for him. So he says, "Please don't forget about me when you're praying for others. Please pray for me." And second, the sincerity of Paul. "Pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Remember, Paul's under house arrest here, likely chained to a Roman guard. His request isn't for comfort. It isn't for release. It's for spirit-empowered boldness, not wavering from his calling to make Christ known. Throughout Ephesians, Paul has been declaring the mystery of the gospel, that Jews and Gentiles, all nations, are united in Christ in this common salvation. And he wants to continue to boldly proclaim this.
when I hear of missionaries or brothers and sisters across the world that are facing persecution, my first response always is, oh, Lord, would you release them? Would you deliver them and help them get out of this? And I don't think that's wrong. But how often do I pray, God, would you be glorified in this? Would you open up their mouth that they would boldly proclaim the gospel as they ought in this situation? And this is what Paul is saying. This is what's important. And it's amazing that Paul is asking for boldness, isn't it? We've read his letters. He doesn't come across as timid at all on the page. So I'm wondering, like, Paul, do you really need to pray for boldness? Like, you've been doing this. Do you really need God to give you words? You have lots of words. I've read Romans. There's lots of words in that book. But there are two things I think worth noticing here. First, Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:10, this is Paul quoting his critics and what they say about him. And it says this, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. So he's described as this unimpressive and weak person in this physical presence. Maybe Apollos was the more eloquent one. And then there's just Paul. But Paul knows his own limitations here. Paul knows that God's power is made perfect in human weakness. He knows that his ministry's effectiveness does not come from his own human abilities, but from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, secondly, Paul believes in the power of the church's prayers. He's saying, in effect, if I'm going to speak boldly, it will only be through Spirit-empowered prayer. It will be because God's people are praying and the Spirit is supplying the power. So Paul makes his need known, this humility, and Paul is sincere in his request. I can't do this without you guys. I need you to be praying for me. What God is asking of me is only accomplished through your prayers. It's the prayers of the saints that emboldened Paul. It's the prayers of the saints that emboldened us to share the gospel, that we need each other to be praying for one another, that we would open up our mouth as we're on this great, as we're on this commission together that Jesus has given us, the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. It begins and is sustained through the praying church. And so Paul says, please stay on mission with me and pray. So united in Christ, we persevere in prayer for all the saints. We pray persistently for gospel proclamation. And third, we strengthen one another through gospel encouragement. So that you may know that how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Paul sends Tychicus, this minister with him, who's on mission with him, probably the one who delivered the letter to the Ephesian church. And Paul's desire in sending him is that the church's hearts would be encouraged. I'm sure they were worried about him. You're in Rome. You're under house arrest. How are you doing personally? But also, he wants their hearts to be encouraged because he wants them to know that the gospel is continuing to be advanced through his life and the ministry that God's given him. And all of this is through their prayers. And so he wants their hearts to be encouraged. You're part of this. You're praying for me. Throughout this year, Bridgeway Church, we've been praying and fasting on Wednesdays. And we pray for various things. We're praying for personal growth and holiness. We're praying for our community groups, the saints, brothers and sisters. Praying for the lost, our neighborhoods. And we've been praying for our global workers. Because we really believe praying for our global workers, those who are out there on the front lines in nations that don't know anything about Jesus, that it's our prayers that help them be successful and sustain them. And so when we hear of stories of how the kingdom is advancing and how light is overtaking darkness and that the church is being planted and growing in different nations around the world, our hearts are encouraged. We're part of this. We're seeing God answer our prayers. And the gospel is advancing. And And sometimes the Lord will remind us of different things. And just like this week, I was awoken in the middle of the night thinking about one of our global workers' children who I knew had some health issues. And God brought her to mind and began praying for her. And then the next day, I hear a good report about her. And so prayer is such a wonder and a mystery. And I don't know how that works. That in that moment, God did something through my prayers and others' prayers and the parents' prayers, and he changed that situation. I don't know how it all works. It is a mystery, but God calls us to engage in it and to believe that he hears our prayers and he answers them. And when he does, our hearts are encouraged. So today, I want to give us real life and live examples of this. I want Bridgeway's hearts to be encouraged today. We send out global workers from among us. Many are on the field over the years. They've gone. And we pray for them. Elder prayer this morning, we pray. We pray noon prayer on Wednesdays. We pray for our global workers. Many of you financially support global workers, and I'm sure you're continuing to pray for them. And I hope you are engaged in that because there's so much benefit and fruit from praying for them. Several weeks ago, I had the opportunity to visit one of our global workers in Kobe, Japan, Kelsey and Lacey White, their kids Val and Ovi. Kelsey serves as the lead pastor of a church plant in Kobe, Japan with Mustard Seed Network. And as I was flying over there, knowing I was going to be preaching this text, it struck me what a great opportunity this would be for our hearts to be encouraged as a church. And so I asked Kelsey, would he share how he's doing, how the church is doing, in a way that would remind us that we're part of this and that our hearts would be encouraged. So I asked him to share on a short video. But we have multiple global workers, so I thought, why stop with one when you can get two? So I asked Kay Zahaski, who's been ministering in Istanbul, Turkey, sharing the gospel there for 24 years, if she too would do the same thing. How are you doing? How is the church? And how may our hearts be encouraged knowing we are on partnership with you in this? And so both Kelsey and Lacey, you'll see them in the first video, and Kay sent brief updates to share with us this morning. So let's watch these together.
Hi, Bridgeway. We love you and we miss you, and we are really grateful to partner with you in sharing the gospel in Japan.
Japan is the world's second largest unreached people group, and we're excited to tell you about the ways that God is answering your prayers here, and we hope that it's a big encouragement to your hearts. So 5 years ago, when you sent us to Japan to work with Mustard Seed Network, we had 5 churches. And as of last week, we have 11 churches now in cities throughout Japan. In fact, last year, our church got to send half of our team to go plant in the city of Saitama. And last week, several of our church members went all the way across the country to go help them move into this beautiful new space that the Lord gave them.
And churches in our city are uniting together to tell the kids about the gospel. Over 7 churches this summer got together to host a 5-day-long VBS.
One of the other great needs for the church in Japan is leaders. So many people estimate that by 2030, 50% of churches in Japan will no longer have a pastor, because the average pastor in Japan is in his 70s and there's nobody being raised up to lead after him. And so our churches have gotten together and we've gotten to launch Caruso School of Theology, which is going to be this seminary where people can not only meet together at the main site in Tokyo, but they can also go to host sites in cities throughout Japan where they can be trained up with a seminary education without ever having to leave their city. And then our own local church is also getting to raise up elders, which is huge, because now we're getting to see local leaders raised up to lead a local church.
Our kids have loved getting letters from you all, and our church was so encouraged when Ryan came out recently to tell us that there is a church all the way on the other side of the world that is spending time in prayer for us.
So Bridgeway, we love you. We praise God for you. We can't wait to see you again. We are deeply encouraged by you, and we hope that hearing what God is doing all the way in Japan is an encouragement to your own hearts.
Greetings, Bridgeway. Many of you probably don't know me, and a few of the old timers do, but my name is Kay Zahasky. And on May the 1st, 2001, I moved to Istanbul, sent by Bridgeway Church. I may be one of the oldest people you all have had, not the oldest people, but the longest person that you've had overseas. But I wanted just to give you a quick update on how the Turkish church is doing and how I'm doing. Let me just say this. Many people ask, I guess you had to pray a lot about making the decision to move to Istanbul. And I say, nope, didn't have to pray much at all. The Lord asked me one question. Can you do the math? And even though I loved what we were doing with Bridgeway down in Honduras and Guatemala, I saw on my first trip to Istanbul in 1996, a nation that was still considered one of the most unreached nations in the world, and 99.8% Muslim. And I said, yes, Lord, I can do the math. And if I was going to be living and working anyplace else for the next season of my life, why wouldn't I want to do it with people that had never really met a Christian that was on fire for Jesus and passionate about his kingdom? So for almost the last 24 years, that's where I've been. And just to give you a quick review of what the church has been like in Turkey, in 1972, there were only 10 known believers from a Muslim background. And my first trip in 1996, there were only about probably 600 known believers at that time. And then a big thing happened. I think we'd have to track this in 1987, when the New Testament was finally translated into modern Turkish. You had a tick there with people coming to the kingdom. And then 2001, in October, the year I had moved, the entire Bible was released in modern Turkish. And then you can just see the steady growth of believers, which means that the Word of God is powerful and it's transformational in people's lives. So now in 2025, there's probably over 12,000 believers that we can actually count that are in 205 churches. Now, these are above ground. They may be smaller fellowships than what you're used to, but they're Turkish churches throughout the country. But we know that probably because of social media and Christian radio and TV, that there's probably 15, 20, 25, maybe 30,000 believers throughout the country. But they're just in places where there's no other believers. And believe it or not, the digital church is having an impact in Turkey. Also, the Bible Correspondence course that really connects people with believers that are in the country to have face-to-face. Unfortunately, my address has changed after almost 24 years in Turkey. I returned this January and was met at passport control by the immigration police. And they said, you've got a ban into the country. And I said, what, me? And long story short, I was held at the airport overnight and then sent back to Houston on January 5th. And I'm based right there now just because that's where the Turkish consulate is. But fortunately for one of my other jobs that kind of keeps me traveling in the Middle East, I've been traveling quite a bit. So God can take me out of Turkey, but he's not going to take my heart out of Turkey or my heart for the region. So y'all, thank you so much for supporting the Turkish church all these years. You gave us a huge gift at the end of 2023. We were able to update our sound system. Our church is still known as one of the best worshiping churches in the country. And for those of you that know Charlie Hall, we still have his original white guitar that's still making music on Sundays. But I want to just leave you with this one verse, and it is from Hebrews 6. And this is what it says. For God is not unjust, as so as to forget your work and the love with which you have shown towards his name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Thank you, Bridgeway, for loving the Lord Jesus so well, loving the people that's coming to faith in some of the hardest places on the planet, and also just for being passionate that we should go into all the earth and make disciples. Love you all. Hope to see you soon. Bye-bye.
and exciting. You hear the common theme in both of those, that God is still on the move. He is still building his church. The book of Acts is not over. We're on mission together. He's using you and me and the prayers of the church to expand his kingdom and make known the good news of Jesus. Amen. Band, you can come on up. Before we close with the benediction that Paul writes to the church here, I want to address one thing in God's call for us as the church to pray for one another. That we can't truly give of ourselves to prayer and praying for others until we've really anchored ourselves in the gospel. Resting in the finished work of Christ, knowing that we do not earn his love, his grace, his mercy, but we receive it as a gift. And the way you receive this gift is to trust in Christ and the finished work on the cross. Jesus lived this life that you should have lived, and because of your sins, he died the death you deserved, but then he rose again so that you could be his. And when you turn from your sins, repenting and looking to him to save you, he gives you a new heart in him. As Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to you. And so then by his Spirit, you are now able to love others and enter into interceding and praying for others. So when we're anchored in the gospel, when the reality of Christ's life and death and resurrection grips our hearts, we're freed to turn outward and begin to love others because we're secure in his love. And we step into the delight of loving others through prayer. So Paul writes this at the end of Ephesians to the Ephesian church and to us today. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Because of our union with Christ now and with one another, we are called brothers and sisters, and we experience this now, this peace and faith and grace and love. All these blessings come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. The book of Ephesians had us looking at eternity past, that before the foundations of the world, God adopted us and predestined us to be holy and blameless. Lord, that you put your love upon us, and now we look to eternity future. The grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Father, you have given us this love that is incorruptible. It's undying, it's unfading, it's persevering, it's eternal. And we love because you first loved us, God. And so that we now can love others. And we love you with this incorruptible love that we have received. So Father, we thank you for this love. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see the beauty and the glory of what you're doing, not only in our church, but around the world, throughout the nations, uniting all things to Christ. You are the King, you are the Lord, and you are our Savior for all eternity. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your church. Lord, we love you, and all this is for your glory and our joy in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.